David said in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then the psalmist goes on and talks about how mindful God is for us. As a boy, during my early school years, my interests were mainly in sports, mathematics, and sciences. And I knew little about God, but I did a lot of wondering. And as I continued to study the planets and the stars and the galaxies that stretched out into the universe, I wondered what it all held for me and where I fitted into this overall picture. I remember reading a book by Sir James Jeans, a famous British astronomer, when I was in high school, called Through Space and Time. And in this book, Dr. Jeans talked about the infinite character of the universe and the distance out to the observable extremities of the universe being in the order of 10 billion light years. And he reckoned at that time that there were about 10 to the 29th power stars or suns. And that's a million times a million times a million times a million times 100,000. Now, I didn't know anything about the Bible at that time. And I didn't know Psalm 147. But the psalmist says that God telleth the number of all the stars and calleth them all by their names. And we have a tough time naming some of the constellations and principal stars. And it's no wonder that the psalmist goes on and says, great is his power and his understanding is infinite. Also at that time, I didn't know another psalm which brings us back from an infinite characteristic to a very personal one. And I recall that James Jeans went on and said that 10 to the 29th is another number that is about equal to the numbers of sands on the seashore all over the world. And isn't it interesting to read through the Bible and see how God's word compares the number of sands on the seashore to the number of stars in the heaven. And in Psalm 139, we read, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And if I should count them, they are more in number than the sands of the sea. So God has approximately a million times a million times a million times a million times 100,000 thoughts for each one of us every day. And going back now to Psalm 8, we can see that God is very mindful of us, and he's both personal and infinite. And he does care for us. And he does have a master plan for this universe in which we live, and a master plan for each one of us who is willing to follow his way. And as I look back over my life, I can see very plainly that God got my attention through the universe, through other people, through his Holy Spirit, and finally convicted me through his word. As I grew up, I didn't lose any of my interests. nor did I gain any more of an interest in God. And both my wife and I became very busy in church and at play and raising four healthy girls. I had a fascinating job at the Boeing Company in the early developments of the jet transports. But there was something missing in our lives that we couldn't put our finger on. And in 1958, about Christmas time, the Lord seemed to reach out and move us to St. Louis, Missouri, where I became involved in another fascinating job of projecting the flights of Mercury and Gemini and even Apollo to the moon and beyond. But it seemed like our interests remained with a good time, some church work, Girl Scouts, fascinating job, the country club. And there was still something missing in our lives that we couldn't put our finger on. In 1960, in the springtime, we had a young cleaning woman that came to our house with a Bible. And during the next few weeks, she led my wife through what God had to say about her life. And she kneeled and asked Christ into her life. And she received a promise from the book of Acts at that time, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And as I saw three of my daughters at that time receive Christ and begin to learn to walk by the teachings of God, I could see a change in their lives. And I could also see a change in the life of Jenna that was very appealing. And the nature and of some of the men that came to visit us that time, some navigators, some missionaries, Dr. Francis Schaefer and his wife, there was something there that I wanted, but I wasn't ready yet. And as I began to study even more the nature of the universe, I could see that these mysteries could not be explained by science any more than the nature and destiny of man. And as I saw that the universe is made up of a complexity of bodies revolving around other bodies in uniformity and adhering to the laws of physics, and as I saw that our solar system composed of the nine planets and our sun was only a speck in the vastness of this universe. And when I found out that Alpha Centauri, the nearest star or sun away from us, was 4 light years away, but if we were to get into a spaceship and travel at 1,000,000 miles an hour and had started out at about the time of the birth of Christ, we would now just be arriving at Alpha Centauri. And this is only the beginning, because there are some 50 billion other stars in our Milky Way galaxy, much more distance away, and that our galaxy is one of some 50 to a million other galaxies in the universe, and that our astronomers are now picking up some of these distant galaxies, which are approaching 15 billion light years out. And as I began to study the nature of the atom, I could also see a parallel here between the universe and the atom, in that the nucleus of the oxygen atom and the electrons that go around the atom have the same relationship in size and distance as each of our nine planets do to our sun. And as we divide up the atom and cut it into smaller and smaller parts, we find the same pattern reproduced, but never an absolute end. And thinking about the nature of the universe and the structure of the universe, I knew that there was no rational understanding from science or engineering that could explain all this. And I accepted God as the creator of the universe by faith as the only way that I could understand the boundary conditions of the structure and vastness of this universe in which we live. And then Jenna at that time challenged me to study a little bit about creation. And I soon arrived at the point where I knew I was not a genetic accident wandering on this little old hunk of earth, because there was no probability in the world that could explain the evolution of the physical body into what you and I possess today. When we think of our brain, and I was interested in computers at that time, it's made up of hundreds of thousands of pressure-sensing cells and temperature-sensing cells, all routed in a micro-miniaturized way in a conduit that's longer than all of the telephone lines of the world put together into a center where these impulses from sight, hearing, feeling, and so on are acted upon, and some of them retained for future use. And I knew at that time that the computer could only add, subtract, multiply, and divide. And I asked the question, who programs my brain? And I accepted God as the creator of the physical being. And then I examined the most important boundary condition that gets at the very heartbeat of the universe itself. And that condition is man's soul. And because of the kind of a creature he is, self-centered rather than God-centered, he goes his own way. And the results are usually fear of the future, a real lack of purpose, and a lack of real peace and joy. And these were some of the characteristics of my life at that time. And I was told that the Bible teaches that we have lost communication with God, and that God wants us to communicate with him and tells us how we might do that through his word. About that time, I had the opportunity of going to Le Brie in Switzerland. And I can remember spending nearly a full day with Dr. Francis Schaeffer, asking him not only about the universe and the Trinity, and what about all those poor people that have never heard, but also about the nature of man himself. And about that time, the Holy Spirit had really gotten a hold of my life and convinced me that I was really a sinner. And I can remember Dr. Schaeffer saying that, first of all, we must recognize that there is a God. And he's an all-powerful God. Then we must recognize that we have fallen far short of God's standards, that we are sinners. And then thirdly, understand that God did send his only Son to die on the cross for us. But fourthly, us doesn't mean very much unless it applies to me or I. And that we must receive this free gift into our lives. And I can remember I couldn't do it at that time, and I went away sad. When I got back to St. Louis, I started going to a church where the word was preached each day. And the pastor challenged me to read the book of John. And when I got to the 20th chapter of the book of John, I could see a parallel between the way in which I had accepted God as the creator of the universe and of the physical man by faith. And as you remember, Thomas didn't believe that Jesus had actually risen and come back and visited with the disciples. But the second time that Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas saw the wound in his side and the nail prints in his fingers, and he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are they that believe who have yet not seen. And these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you, Bob Hage, might have life through his name. And I made an active commitment at church the next Sunday, by faith, accepting Jesus Christ into my life, even though there was no way to prove it. And then, of course, my life changed. The last 18 years have been the very best. And I did have a new peace and understanding and joy. And it was soon thereafter that Beth and Paul came to know the Lord, and our family was then complete. And the promise that God had given to Jenna, of course, had been fulfilled. And boy, the Bible then began to open up. And I could go back and read that God did create the heaven and the earth and really understand what God was saying. And in the book of Colossians, I'll never forget reading Colossians 1:17, when I found out that Christ was there in the beginning and he holds all this universe in which we live together. And as I reflected upon verses 16 through 20, I could see all of God's plan spelled out. First of all, in 16, he created everything. And in 17, while this is all around us today, he's holding it together. And then in 18, we see his preeminence. And 19, we see that God really did this to his glory because he wanted the fullness of all this to be with his son. And finally, in verse 20, we see his master plan unfolding from creation to reconciliation throughout the millennium and then forever, residing in the new world which God will create at that time. I remember reading the book of Job, and in verse 26:7 we read, he stretches out the north over the empty places and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, how do you suppose that Job recognized that? There were no telescopes in those times. And if we look up at the North Star, we will see in our Milky Way galaxy no stars up in that area. It's an empty place. And our earth is kind of hung on nothing because Newton's laws are the ones that holds the earth up. And just as the satellites go around the earth, there's a force of attraction between the earth and that satellite. And there's a centrifugal force that is proportional to the square of the speed at which that satellite is turning and the distance away from the center. And these two forces are equal to each other when the satellite reaches a certain speed, and in the case of the astronauts at a distance of 100 to 200 miles up, the speed was about 25,000 miles per hour. And the Earth likewise goes around the Sun, and the force of attraction is the mass of the Sun times the mass of the Earth divided by the distance between. And the speed at which the Earth is going creates a centrifugal force in the opposite direction, so we're hanging upon nothing. But it's all because of Newton. Is that right? No. God produced those laws. Einstein produced some beautiful ones. But God makes them work. And every one of these physical laws erode with time and change a little bit because man is not perfect. And so as we go back to creation, we can now read, particularly in Genesis chapter 1, and see that God did create the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and without form. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was there too. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before the creation. And it's interesting, as we read these first few verses in the creation, it's interesting that we know that God did create it. And we know that this didn't simply evolve, because there's no probability that can possibly explain it. We know that the animals and the vegetation at that time were created mature. We know that there's no such thing as a dat or a cog, because God did not let dogs and cats reproduce other than in their own kind. As we think, though, about creation, it's also interesting that we can explain creation by two scenarios. We can believe, if we wish, that God did create the heaven and the earth by the so-called Big Bang theory, which is energy is equal to mass times the speed of light squared, and that this took place billions of years ago, and all these stars and their planets are receding out at ever-increasing speeds. And as we measure the acceleration of these worlds as they reach out to 5 and 10 billion light years, we can integrate this all back to the beginning and say, aha, the universe is 10 billion years old. And we can look at the earth, and we can use some of man's theories about uranium decomposing into lead and helium, 1/638th part every 10 million years. And we then take a look inside an igneous rock and say, aha, half of it is in lead, the helium having escaped, therefore the earth is about 10 or 5 billion years old. However, there's another way to look at it. And that is that when we read the book of Genesis, that everything that God said actually took place in a day. He created the heaven and the earth in a day. And he went on and created the firmament, or the expanse. The third day he created the earth. And the fourth day, he then created the sun and the moon and stars, perhaps as a backdrop to show how great he really is and an indication of his mighty power. And notice here that the sun, the moon, and the stars came after the earth. And if the Big Bang theory is correct, it all started at one time, or we can perhaps look at the earth was void at that time, and it wasn't until 5 billion years later that another sun came in and produced enough energy so that our sun started to emit energy and spawn off its planets. And then animal life on the fifth day. And finally, God produced man and woman in his own image. And then it was finished. We read in Mark 10:16, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Boy, there's no question that we were made male and female at the beginning of the creation. And we did not evolve. So when I look at Genesis, I'm becoming more and more convinced that this could have all started 6,000 years ago. And if God could create us mature, if he could create the animals and the trees mature, if Jesus could turn water into wine, then God could have created this igneous rock with the same proportion of lead and uranium that the scientists claim says that the Earth is 5 billion years old. And our geographical or geological dating could also be explained by the Great Flood. And as you remember, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And what do you think that would do to the geological dating process? It would pretty much turn it topsy-turvy. And when I see these gully washers around here come down the mountains, and then compared to what this might have looked like at the Great Flood, well, you can see that everything that we see today could very well be an example of this. But should this concern us? I think not. I think we have a privilege to believe either way. We don't have a privilege to believe in anything else but creation. Because in Hebrews 11:3, we read, by faith, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And things which we see were not made by things that do appear. Now, what does that mean? That means that God did not use Einstein's law of energy is equal to mc squared, and by all the light energy that he had and the speed of light, he created the Big Bang Theory and let it go. God created out of nothing. And yet our physicists say that energy or matter cannot be created or destroyed. But God did it, and he can do it again. And this old earth can be dissolved after the millennium, and we can live in the New Jerusalem out there, which is a cube of about 1,500 miles in each direction. There's no limit to God's greatness, to his power. But let's look at another part of it. There's no limit to his mercy, to his love. Absolutely none. So then, how should we live? It's a good question. Dr. Schaefer had a whole series on this. How then should we live? I think we should live pleasing God. We can speculate, like C.S. Lewis in The Silent Planet. He began to worry about what would happen if a spaceship from here went out to the silent planet someplace in the universe and found people like us. But since we were sinful, would we contaminate this race? And boy, if they were contaminated, would God then send his son out to that planet to redeem them and reconcile them? And finally, at the end, he comes right back down to earth and said, let's quit worrying about these conjectural phantoms and get right down to the business of winning souls to Christ in our own neighborhood. So, as we read in Psalm 115, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. So we need to make the most of it. I think Howie Hendricks summed up how then should we live in a talk at the President's Conference last year, in which he read 2 Timothy 2:15 to us, and then asked us to divide it into three parts. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And then at the end of each day, ask ourselves, is the Lord well pleased with what we've done? a workman who need not to be ashamed. So it doesn't matter what we're doing. We can be making beds or studying nuclear physics, running for president. But God wants us to do the best job that we can possibly do in whatever job we have. So ask ourselves at the end of the day, is the work well done? And then finally, rightly dividing the word of truth. So at the end of each day, ask ourselves, is the word well used? Not only in our quiet time, but also in using it to witness to others and helping them to mature in the best textbook of all time, the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we stand in awe of your mighty, infinite power. We thank you for your infinite understanding and wisdom, your majesty. But most of all, we thank you for your infinite mercy and love for us. We are told that he hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is thy mercy to them that fear thee or put their trust in thee. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. So most of all, Lord, we thank you for your work of reconciliation. We thank you for your infinite love that you sacrificed your only Son on the cross, and that we are redeemed by accepting this free gift. We thank you for showing us how to live. We know that you want us just to love you. We know that you want us to glorify you. And we know that you want us to enjoy you. So as we go forward this day, we thank you for how great thou art. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.